You guys sang that last song as if you really believe it. He is so good. Jesus said, are you listening? I'll be quoting Jesus. Have you developed the discipline of quieting your mind so you can listen? You know, this morning we're privileged to listen to the words of God. Amen? Privileged to listen to the words of God. Jesus is going to speak. His words have been recorded. And they're recorded with precision. These words that I'm about to read have been read for centuries. They've been tested, validated, and known to be profitable. Are you ready? I'll be reading from Matthew 7. Jesus said, you don't need to turn. Everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house. And yet, it did not fall. For it had been built on the rock. Jesus said, everyone who hears, everyone, no exceptions, these words of mine, referring to the sermon that he just gave, known as the Sermon on the Mount, and acts on them, you have to do something, act in response to what you hear, then you are a wise man. You've built your house on the rock. And the rain falls, and the floods come, and the wind blows, and the house is slammed. And it is slammed, and it is slammed, and it does not fall. You want your life to be like that house? Do you want to be able to stand whatever comes? To be a house that stands, you need to hear the words of Jesus. And not just stop at hearing, you need to act with faithful obedience. It's going to require faith to act on the words that Jesus preached on that mount. His words are challenging. You want to hear some of them? Are you ready to turn the other cheek? Are you ready to love your enemies? Are you ready to be merciful and gentle and pure in heart? Are you ready to pray, your will be done? Are you ready to forsake storing up treasure on earth so to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness? It's going to require faith. Are you willing to remove the log from your own eye so you can see clearly to be of some use to another? The words of Jesus are called to enter the narrow gate. To follow the narrow way, the way of the few. His call is to think different and to be different. The wise man acts on what he hears. And those actions are sustained. A house on a rock, the rock, is not built in a day. It's not completed in a few fleeting moments of inspiration or sporadic obedience. A wise man's core convictions are based on what God has said. And they override the inclinations of the natural man. Without faith, you're not going to act and complete that house. But if you act on his words and build, the rock will bear the full weight of what you've built, and you will stand. Jesus said. For contrast, Jesus continues, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the wind blew and slammed against that house. And it fell. And great was its fall. So what differentiates a wise man from a fool? The wise man acts, and the foolish man does not. Action is contrasted with inaction, and the outcomes are also contrasted. A house that stands versus a house that falls. You know, I ponder, how many times has the truth of this parable played out in history? How many accounts are there, even in Scripture, where contrasting actions have resulted in contrasting results? You know, in Sunday school, we would sing, obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. Doing exactly what the Lord commands, doing it happily. Action is the key. Do it immediately, and joy you will receive. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. This simple song captures the truth that faith in God's word expresses itself in action. Why should we call him Lord, Lord, and not do what he says? So why does it seem so surprisingly hard for us to act on what we hear? Even the words of God. Why is that hard? You know, there's something in our fallen nature that tempts us to not act or even act at times contrary to what God has said. Even when there's a mountain of evidence showing that the way is better than our way, even when the Holy Spirit instructs us, choose door number one, we're tempted. What's behind door number two or three? We succumb to that temptation to check. Why is it, I ask again, so hard for us to hear and act, to trust and obey? You know, when you've been in Christ for a while and you see played out in the church the same sins committed the same way under the same circumstances, yielding the same consequences, watching another one bite the dust I just want to scream. Don't you know whatever you sow, that you'll also reap? Why won't you just trust and obey? Why? In VBS, Charlie and I told the story of Peter walking on water. Jesus said to Peter, "Come." And in faith, Peter got out of that boat. Everyone here in Christ has a testimony. You could cite a time when Jesus said, "Come," and you got out of the boat. But then, sadly, you could also cite times when you became frightened. And even though he has always been faithful, even though he's near you, you doubt. During those times of doubt, Jesus seems distant. And the circumstances, the wind and the waves seem large and near. And you lose focus on even that one word. Come. Come, Peter. Come. And as you sink because of your doubt, he stretches out his hand and he takes hold of you. And appropriately, you hear, "I've heard it. You have little faith. Why did you doubt?" I would like us to ask that question of ourselves this morning. Why do we doubt his word? Why do we doubt his promises? You know, I found as I was writing this sermon, those words were like a sword to me. Why do I doubt? You know, think about this, Christian. You're willing to entrust your eternal destiny to one person, Jesus Christ. Your eternal destiny. Yet you doubt his abilities to be there for you regarding the affairs of this life? That makes sense? My hope is for all of us that we're ready to hear now and act. That each of us in a fresh way are sick of being double-minded. I hope you can say, "I want to build exclusively on the rock. I want to embrace that narrow way that Jesus talked about. I am committing to acting on his words. When he says come, I'm coming. When he says go, I'm going." But let me caution you. Before you consider some grand and glorious action, ask this question. Have you acted on what he said to you yesterday? Is there an area in your life where you're ignoring him? Or worse, habitually disobeying him? Correct that first. Let me read again our theme verse for this series, Hebrews 11:6. "And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who seek him." Hebrews 11 contains a list of men and women who heard and then acted in faith. And their faith pleased God. They built their house on the rock. I'd like us to consider one of those individuals this morning, Noah. It's recorded in one verse, Hebrews 11:7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. In this verse, we see God cares enough to speak to us. That's God's word. He cares enough to speak to you. He cares enough to warn us. He warned Noah. He cares enough to give us specifics. He cares enough to share with us his foreknowledge. The one who directs us is the one who knows the end from the beginning. Are you going to seek the counsel of another? We often say no one knows the future. God does. And when he shares the future with us, we need to listen. It's a privilege. And God said to Noah, Noah, I want you to prepare an ark. Judgment is coming. But I want you, Noah, to be saved. And I want your household to be saved. Noah, you will need to trust me. Something's going to happen. Something that has never been seen. You cannot trust your sight. You need to act in faith, not by sight. You will need to heed my warning and revere my word. And all you have is my word. And Noah, your trust will have to be sustained, even when it's hard. The ark you are to build cannot be built in a weekend. The ark I am asking you to build will take decades. Your faith in my word will need to sustain you for that long. And Noah, I'm asking you to express your faith publicly. Your trust in me will be seen by your household, and they will join you, even when no one else does. To the world, your actions will seem unnatural, and you will be misunderstood, and you'll be an outcast. Saints, are you beginning to understand? Faith is not a bungee jump with fingers crossed. It takes sustained trust in the Word of God to build an ark. It takes faith to build a house on the rock. Even when all the houses around you are built on sand. Noah, through your faith actions, through your sustained obedience, you will condemn the world. It's a lonely road, but in the end, you'll be vindicated. Faith. Getting it? Faith in God's word. That's all he had. I'd like to address the men here, heads of household. Are you inspired by Noah? Then find a saw and make some lumber. Find a hammer and drive a nail. Begin in your own home. The Spirit will lead you through his word what to do. And then bring your faith actions into the church and bring them into the workplace. Express your faith in your private world and then in your public life. I know some of you might say, well, I have the faith of a mustard seed. Well, good. Plant it, cultivate it, be faithful with a little, and more will be entrusted to you. Save your household. Condemn this world. Be an heir of righteousness, just like Noah. Use the treasure that you have in those earthen vessels. Set your lamp on the lampstand. Let us all aspire to be like Noah. He heard the word of God and he acted. He was a wise man. You know, when Jesus closed the Sermon on the Mount with this parable, contrasting the wise and foolish men, the crowds were amazed at his teaching. He taught with authority, not as the scribes. His words were expressed with confidence and conviction, in contrast to the hypocrisy of the scribes. He was the wise man, while the hypocritical scribes were fools. The scribes had a lot of knowledge without any follow-through. Jesus could, with authority, direct others to be subject to the Word of God because he himself lived in subjection to it. For Jesus, what his Father said, he did. Is that complicated? John's gospel highlights just how Jesus was so subject to his Father's will. John 5:34, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. 5:30, I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. John 6:38, I have come down from heaven. Why? Not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And what was God's will for Jesus? We reflected on it earlier. It's summarized well in Hebrews 10. Referring to Jesus, we read, therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, this is Jesus speaking, sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you have taken no pleasure. And then, embracing his purpose, Jesus speaks in the first person, then I said, behold, I come. Is that action? Behold, I come. In the scroll of the book, it is written of me. Did he act on the word of God? It is written of me. Behold, I come to do your will, O God. Jesus knew his Father's will. He took on the body that was prepared for him. He didn't have to speculate. What is God's will for me? It's recorded right here. But reading it, hearing it, is not enough. What if Jesus had stopped there? In God's timing, he had to act. And so we read in Scripture, Jesus referred to as the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. God's will for him. You know, embracing the wood of the cross was the natural outcome of a life surrendered to what was written. You get that? Yes, Jesus could direct others to subject themselves to the Word of God because he lived in full subjection to it. Jesus could speak the Word with authority because he lived under its authority. It really intrigues me that Matthew 4 immediately precedes the Sermon on the Mount. There we see Jesus being led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And after a 40-day fast, the tempter comes. And Jesus is going to be tested. And how does Jesus respond? It is written. Three times, it is written. I'm not listening to you, Satan, because it is written. I have subjected myself to what is written. Jesus said to Satan, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. But by what? But by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Jesus is quoting Deuteronomy 8:3. And as I looked that up, I asked myself, when's the last time I've taken a deep dive into the book of Deuteronomy? It's a word, many words, that proceeded from where? The mouth of God. The context of Deuteronomy 8:3 is so good, I would like to read verses 1 through 4. This is Moses speaking to the people. Deuteronomy 8:1, all the commandments that I'm commanding you today, you shall be careful to do. Act. I'm not just preaching, act. That you may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to give to your forefathers. All that I'm commanding, be careful to do. Then you'll live and multiply and possess the land. Goes on, verse 2, you shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years. Don't forget the 40. That he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. Israel, you're to remember it took 40 years for you to be humbled, to be tested deep down, the heart. Are you going to keep my commandments or not? 40 years wasted. How many do you want to waste? Verses 3 and 4, he humbled you, Moses says, and let you be hungry. Yet he fed you manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live on bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Your clothing did not wear out, nor did your feet swell those 40 years. God disciplined them so that they might trust his word. You know, in many ways, verses 3 and 4 are like the Old Testament equivalent of Matthew 6:33. Fear God, walk in his ways. You'll have bread. You'll have clothing. I'll provide. We had a young man over for dinner recently. He described his conversion as a surrender. When I asked him, what are your goals for the next year? His answers were good. One of them being to commit myself to spending time in Scripture. And we talked about practical ways to develop that life-changing discipline. Well, let me ask you, what are your goals for the next year? What are you living for? And are your life decisions based on what God has said? I think we underestimate how significantly our decisions are peer influenced. You know, no one can serve two masters. There's a lot of voices out there, aren't there? Jesus said, "Be careful what you listen to." You know, influencers abound. You can be busy just jumping from one fad to another. And then suddenly you find out, I've been building my house on sand. No one wants to conclude, you know, if I consider the last 5 years, I've achieved nothing of enduring worth. Israel lost 40. Let's learn from their mistakes. Consistently act on the word so it becomes a way of life. Accumulate those bedrock principles and disciplines so that you're building a house that will stand solid. You know, as a boy, one of my favorite things about Easter was to get the 1 pound solid chocolate Easter bunny. I mean, that was like 1 pound of serious tooth decay. I'd keep it in the fridge and pull it out and nice and hard, I'd gnaw on it like a dog with a bone. Can you imagine that Easter when I got my first hollow Easter bunny? You know, what was 16 ounces of solid chocolate was now maybe 4 ounces. And you just like bite into that ear and half the head crumbles. Isn't that like an illustration of a house built on sand? Who wants that as a legacy? Build your house on the tested bedrock of the Word of God. In faith, fix your gaze. Listen to the voice of that good shepherd. And you'll be able to recognize strange voices. And you won't listen to them. And you won't follow them. Saints, let me ask again, what are you living for? You know, a good way to answer that question is to review, how do I spend my time? That's what I'm living for. A young man sent me his schedule recently. Here's my daily schedule. I thought that's a good indicator that he is serious about using his time wisely. You know, time is a valuable resource that needs to be invested with care. Imagine if I spent the next minute, you know, tick tock, I mean, you're wasting my time. I'm not here to listen to your mindless tick tock. Do you listen to someone else's mindless TikTok? I was reading the Chinese Communist Party restricts access to online games. A Beijing resident, Zhang Feifei, said her 11-year-old daughter has spent less time on games since restrictions came in effect. My daughter gave up playing online games during the prohibited time. Zhang has encouraged her daughter to play with other children. Imagine that. To spend time on other activities. Even during public holidays, she doesn't spend much time gaming anymore because she has found something else to do, such as playing with her dog or other toys. You know, it makes sense to me that 11-year-olds, they need their restrictions. They need their filters. But how about adults? When an adult is tossed here and there by waves, caught up by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, I think a deeper remedy is needed. Christian, do you need the Chinese Communist Party to come to your aid? To choke out weeds so you have time to feed on the Word of God? Are there biblical remedies? How about consider this? Ready? Taking a sword out. Romans 8:13. If you are living according to the flesh, you must die. Wow. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. What a verse. The flesh must die. The Spirit must reign. The love of Christ must control you. The clay should welcome the potter's hands. And the shoulder should welcome the cross. To be a Scripture-compliant disciple isn't easy. You'll need to listen like Noah. You'll need to believe like Noah. You need to act like Noah. And then you'll live. Some of you may have heard of the Jefferson Bible. It's not a Bible at all. Former President Thomas Jefferson titled it The Life and Morals of Jesus of Nazareth, extracted textually from the Gospels in Greek, Latin, French, and English. He was a polyglot. The wiki article says about the Jefferson Bible, it was completed in 1820 by cutting and pasting with a razor and glue numerous sections of the New Testament as extractions of the doctrine of Jesus. Jefferson's condensed composition excludes all miracles by Jesus, most mentions of the supernatural, and passages that portray Jesus as divine. It is understood by some historians that Jefferson composed it for his own satisfaction, supporting the Christian faith as he saw it. One historian is quoted, "The retired president did not produce his small book to shock or offend. He composed it for himself, for his devotion, for his assurance, for more restful sleep at night, and more confident greetings in the morning." Jefferson used selective scripture to transform the Bible, New Testament, into his small book to help him sleep. He chose to remove the supernatural and Jesus as divine. He transformed scripture rather than allowing scripture to transform him. Rather than welcoming the sword of the word, he took his razor to the Bible. I hope you value every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Scripture can be so much more than a Jefferson Bible, so much more than a source of restful sleep and a way to confidently greet the morning. The Bible is much more than inspirational sound bites to augment a busy schedule. In all my years as an elder, I never felt there was a problem presented to us that God's word was mute about. I sometimes would think of my work as being like a physician. You listen to the patient. They describe their symptoms. You get past the symptoms to find the disease that's causing the symptoms. Then you look up a biblical solution. And the Bible is quite specific and prescriptive in places. And then you select, guided by the Holy Spirit, the appropriate remedy. You collect it together and you instruct the patient, take your medicine as prescribed. And we rejoice when the patient recovers. But sadly, all of them don't. Why? Has the medicine lost its potency? Never. The promises of God are always yes, and through them we give our amen. The medicine is potent. The problem often is the patient is not taking their medicine. They're not applying the Word of God in faith. I'm going to give you five items to pray about, think about, write down if you need to as I close. Scripture, choose to read it. Start there, read it. Choose to meditate on it. Choose to believe it. Choose to act on it. And finally, choose to proclaim it. When we say what God says to others, we begin to think the way God thinks. And when we act on God's word, it acts on us. I want to conclude with a conversation I had in the sandbox out there on park time. I don't know, I couldn't remember. Why was I asking the children this question? How do you get to know God better? I mean, they're building sandcastles. Precocious little Ruby Duvall answered, through the Bible. Then she added, my parents call the Bible God's holy word. I turned to Mr. Sanjay. What do you think, Mr. Sanjay? He goes, 100%. Isn't Mr. Sanjay so cool in the way he talks? 100%! If it is God's word, 100%, are you acting according to that claim? You know, there's one rock out there and plenty of sand. It's your choice. Let's pray. Father, what a gift we have in Jesus. He himself is described as the Word that became flesh. We thank you for even that one snippet of his teaching, the Sermon on the Mount. Oh, how deep it is. Oh, how otherworldly it is. Lord, why do we listen to the voices of this world when we can hear the Word of God? Lord, if any of us are kind of backlogged in our obedience and that's clogging up our ears, Lord, we want to repent. We want to be like children who hear and obey. We want to move from the milk of the word onto the meat. Lord, we just thank you again for the gift of Jesus and the Bible, your word. Amen.